This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Sahabi ajma'in, inna alhamdulillah nahmuduhu wa nasta'inu wa nastaghfiru wa nu'minu bi tawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina may yahdihillahu fala mudilla wa may yudlil fala hadiya lahu amma ba'd. Today we will continue on our series on the history of Al-Aqsa. And today's story is one that requires a lot of time. So this khutbah will be a summary. It will be a summarized version of the story. And inshallah, perhaps this weekend or next weekend, I will record a longer version of the same story and put it up on my YouTube channel and on the Islam Intensive page of my website. So I'll give the summarized version of the story today. And anybody who wants to learn about it in details, I will put it up on the website later this week, inshallah. And this is the story of Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, rahimahullah, and the Crusaders. Now, to understand this story, you need to understand a lot of political history. So I'm just going to give a very brief summary of the events that led to the rise of Salahuddin al-Ayyubi. In general, I think most of us know who Salahuddin was. And we know him as the liberator of Al-Aqsa. We know that the Crusaders had taken over Al-Aqsa. They ruled it for 90 years, and then Salahuddin took it back, and the Muslims ruled it after until the fall of the Ottoman Empire. Right? This much everybody knows. But why and how? This is where a lot of people get lost. A lot of us don't know why the Crusades happened, how they started, how they were able to take over Muslim lands, and how did Salahuddin take it back? So to begin, from the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, through the time of the Khulafa Rashidin, the Umayyads, the Abbasids, Christians, Muslims and Jews all lived in peace in Al-Aqsa. The early Muslim dynasties all recognized Al-Aqsa as a holy land to all three religions. And the Christians and Jews were given their religious rights to practice and worship in those lands. And because of this, there was no hostility between Muslim, Christians or Jews in those lands. So what happened? What happened is what always happens before Muslims lose power. Infighting, disunity and a civil war amongst Muslims. So two new powers were rising in the Middle East at that time, both Muslim. The Fatimids in Egypt, who were Ismaili Shias, and the Seljuks, a new Turkish dynasty. And this was the first ever Turkish dynasty before the Ottomans. And the Seljuks, the Fatimids, and the Abbasids were all fighting for control of Jerusalem. So now the Muslims were fighting each other for control of a city. And this is what weakened the Muslims. It didn't just weaken the Muslims, but unfortunately what happens in civil war is very often in a civil war, people do not maintain the rights of the average person. And a lot of things that should not be done end up happening. And so, when the Seljuks and the Fatimids took over these lands, they destroyed churches. And they mistreated the Christians living in these lands. And news of this reached the Pope. News of this reached the Christians living in the West, in Europe. And news reached them, Muslims are destroying our churches. Muslims are oppressing Christians in the Holy Land. We have to do something about this. And so, the Pope declared something that did not exist before. He invented an entirely new concept called the Crusades. The Crusades are a holy war against Muslims, where the purpose was to take back these holy lands from the Muslims, and it was a means of purification of their sins in Christianity. So the Pope invented this idea that if you go and fight the Muslims and kill the Muslims, your sins will be forgiven. Right? So this was the holy war concept. And by the way, a lot of people mix up the Islamic concept of jihad with the Christian concept of holy war. This concept of holy war comes from the Crusades. It comes from the Crusades. It's a Christian concept. Jihad is a just war. It is a war for establishing truth and justice and opening the doors of Dawah. It's not a holy war in the sense that Crusades are. The Crusaders went out in the name of Christianity with no intention to spread their religion, no intention to convert, no intention to treat people of other religions fairly or allow them to practice their own religion. It was just to kill in the name of Christianity. As you will see what happened in Jerusalem in this story. In jihad, Muslims took over lands, but they allowed people there to practice their religions. They allowed people their freedom of religion. They gave people the option to convert or to pay a tax and remain upon their religion. And the majority of people remained upon their previous religions, and somewhere down the line, people would end up converting to Islam from being exposed to the beauty of Islam. So it's very different concepts, and we shouldn't confuse the two. A holy war is what the Christians came up with. A just war is what Islam came with. So the holy wars began, and the Christians began to flood through the Muslim lands, taking over city by city. And the Muslims were, in a sense, powerless to stop them. And before we know it, the entire coast was taken over by the Christians, and it formed three kingdoms, the most important being the kingdom of Jerusalem. Now the question arises, how did this happen? How were the Muslims, who at that time, remember at this time, to give you context, I know this sounds bizarre, but at that time, the Muslims were the global superpower. And the Christians of Europe were in a dark age. They were considered not important. They didn't have technology, they didn't have science, they were considered to be like barbarians. The superpowers of that time were the Muslims and the Byzantines. Right? The Byzantines were the East Romans, the Romans of the Eastern lands, not the Western lands. So, the Muslims never really paid attention to the people to the West, because they considered these to be simple people, farmers, peasants. They never thought that a threat could arise from that direction. It's really sad how things have changed. Back then, Muslims were the superpower, and the West were considered, you know, the people who had no technology and education. And today, the script has flipped. And, you know, that's our own fault as an ummah, because of the decline in meaning for the past few hundred years. But going back to the story, so one of the reasons why the Muslims were not prepared for this attack is they never paid attention to the people from that land. They never took them seriously as a threat. Number two, the Muslims were involved in a civil war. The Muslims were fighting each other. And this is a point that repeats itself throughout our history. Whenever Muslims fight each other, they lose power. Look through any point in Muslim history. Whenever Muslims fight other Muslims, they lose power. That's how Spain fell. That's how India fell. That's how Jerusalem fell. Muslims fighting Muslims. And the third reason why the Muslims were powerless to stop the Crusades from taking over Jerusalem was sectarianism. What do I mean by sectarianism? Who were ruling Jerusalem at that time? The Fatimids. The Fatimids were Shia. The majority of cities around them were Sunni. So when the Sunni Muslims saw a Shia land being invaded by Christians, they turned a blind eye to it. They said, not our problem. And the result, Jerusalem fell to the Christians. Now, had Jerusalem fallen to the Christians and they had maintained some level of freedom of religion and allowed the Muslims to worship and live in peace, it would have been a very different history, a very different story, but that's not what happened. The Crusades, and particularly the conquest of Jerusalem, it's one of the most barbaric conquests in the history of this world. It's an absolutely savage event where the Crusaders entered the Holy Land and massacred everybody. They killed everybody, man, woman, or child, Muslim, Christian, or Jew, because the Christians living in Al-Aqsa at that time were from a different sect from the invading forces. The Crusaders were Catholics. The people living there were Eastern Christians, right, from other sects, other denominations. So they massacred everybody in the city. They massacred the Muslims, the Christians, and the Jews, until the streets were literally flowing with blood. And they boast about this in their own diaries. Right till today, you can read the diaries of the Crusaders who conquered Jerusalem, where they boast about the amount of skulls that were piled up. They boast about the amount of blood flowing in the streets. They looked at this as a good thing. This was one of the most savage conquests ever. And it demoralized the entire Muslim world for that time. For something like this to happen, for the Muslims to lose the third holiest land to people who were this savage, and for so many people to be massacred in the process, and for the Muslims to have no control at all over Al-Aqsa for the next 90 years was a very demoralizing point in our history. And I would say, and I know this may be controversial, but I would say it's even worse than what's happening now. At least now we can still praise Salah in Al-Aqsa. What's happening now is evil. It's wrong. It's bad. And Allah will send someone to turn it around in the future. But that was even worse. What happened in that event was something that right until today people are shocked when they read about it. It's unheard of. So what happened? How did the story turn around? And I'm not narrating the story so we can feel sad and we can feel depressed about what happened. I'm narrating the story so we can feel optimistic about what happened next. Because there's a lot of parallels to what happened then and what's happening now. Muslims back then were fighting each other. Muslims today are fighting each other. Muslims back then were divided on sectarian lines. Muslims today are divided on sectarian lines. Muslims back then, they could not understand how we ever going to get Al-Aqsa back from the Crusaders. Muslims today do not understand how we're going to get Al-Aqsa back from the Israelis. Very similar situations. But the good news is back then, 900 years ago, the Muslims won. And the Muslims took back Al-Aqsa. And what happened was, a new power arose in the Middle East. Like Muslims are fighting each other for power. And one of these politicians that rose up, his name was Nuruddin Al-Zindi. And his entire campaign was around the liberation of Al-Aqsa. That if Muslims unite around me and we stop fighting each other and you all work with me, we can take back Al-Aqsa. Now, Nuruddin was not able to do this. He was not able to take back Al-Aqsa. But he had a student, a young man who he noticed great potential. This young man's name was Yusuf ibn Ayyub. But we all know him as Salahuddin al-Ayyubi. Salahuddin was not his name. It was his title, the reviver of the religion. And al-Ayyubi because he was the son of Ayyub. His name was Yusuf ibn Ayyub. And Nuruddin noticed great skills and potential in this young Yusuf. And he raised him and he trained him and he gave him military positions from a very young age. And soon Yusuf began to grow in power. And he grew until he became the Sultan of Egypt. Egypt before him was ruled by the Fatimids. But Salahuddin was a politician. And by the way, before I get into the Salahuddin part of the story, I need to mention this. We as a community, actually as an ummah as a whole, we have created a myth around Salahuddin Ayyubi. As we do with most of our historical figures. We raise them to a level that's not true. You know, anybody in our history who's done anything good for us, we tend to talk about them as if they were awliya, as if they were sinless, as if they were perfect. In reality, Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah was a great man, and a great leader, and a great politician. But here's a fact of life. To be a great politician, you sometimes have to do bad things. No politician goes through life without getting his hands dirty. Right? Politics are a dirty game. And Salahuddin Ayyubi was not someone who was perfect in the political arena. He wasn't the Khulafa Rashidin. Let's put it this way. Salahuddin Ayyubi was not like the Khulafa Rashidin. He was like the politicians of his time, but he was more pious than them. And people flocked to him mainly because of his charisma. That he was a leader who knew how to motivate people. So he started off as an advisor to the Fatimids in Egypt, and he ended up taking over Egypt from them through diplomacy, through politics, through, you know, getting the right people on his side, and eventually the Abbasids instated him as the Sultan of Egypt. So Salahuddin now controls Egypt, and he continues, at this point Nuruddin has passed away, and Salahuddin continues or takes over his mission of liberating Al-Aqsa. And to do this, he begins to take over the other lands surrounding Al-Aqsa. So his goal is very simple. If Muslims unite under one leader, we can take back the holy land. That's it. That's his entire political campaign. By the way, if a politician today had to do that, we could see the same result. If Muslims had to unite behind one leader, we could take back Al-Aqsa. That was the actual political campaign of Salahuddin Ayyubi. And it worked out in his favor, eventually. So what happened to the Crusaders? Interestingly, the same thing happened to them that happened to the Muslims 100 years before that. They fell into a state of disunity. They began to fight each other for power. They began to fight each other for control of the kingdom of Jerusalem. Because the king of Jerusalem at that time was a young man with leprosy. And he was dying. He was dying from leprosy. He had no control. He had no power. So his various ministers and governors began to fight for control. They began to plot and plan to take over the lands. And they began to instigate Salahuddin. So they began to attack people who were traveling for Hajj and Umrah. If there was a group of people traveling to the land to go for Umrah or Hajj, they would attack them and massacre them. And this got Salahuddin really angry. And so he sent out an army to fight them. But Salahuddin was very intelligent. He did not send the army to Jerusalem. He sent it to an open field called Hattin. And the crusader leader at that time was a very hot-headed person. And he wanted to prove his power. So he took his entire army to Hattin to fight Salahuddin. And the Muslims won. And the entire army of the crusaders was defeated. This left Jerusalem basically unguarded. All that was left in Jerusalem was one nobleman by the name of Balian and peasants and average citizens. And it was up to them to guard Jerusalem as the Muslims now returned to take it back. Now, you know, in general, at that point in time in history, when people took over lands, it was bloody, it was a massacre. And had Salahuddin done that, history or historians would have understood. Why? Because 100 years ago, what had happened, the Christians had done that. 100 years before Salahuddin, the Christians had come in and massacred everybody and taken over the city. So the Christians now left in Jerusalem are afraid that Salahuddin is going to do the same. But Salahuddin did not do that. When he took over Jerusalem, there was a battle at the gates, at the wall. But once they got through that battle and he spoke to the ruler of Jerusalem and they reconciled, he gave them free passage back to their lands or to stay there as citizens of the Muslim state, pay the jizya and continue practicing their religions. And he did not allow anyone to touch their churches or to destroy their churches. That full freedom of religion for Muslim Jews and Christians in the Holy Land was reinstated by Salahuddin Ayyubi. And he did this by modeling the methodology of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he conquered Makkah. Because the people of Makkah, we know what they did to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba for 20 years. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes in and he forgives everybody and takes over in a peaceful manner with very little bloodshed. So Salahuddin models that sunnah when he takes back Jerusalem. Jerusalem returns to the land of the Muslims. It remains under Muslim rule right until World War I, right until the fall of the Ottoman Empire. And only after that, the British mess things up and falls eventually to the Israelis. And that is the situation we are in today. Next week, inshallah, we will discuss the rise of the Zionists and how they took over that land and why we are in the situation we are in today. But the story we wanted to focus on today is Salahuddin's story because it gives us hope. Muslims lost Al-Aqsa once before. It took 90 years to get it back. But eventually Allah allowed him, he needed to rise up from amongst the Muslims who took it back. And then it remained with the Muslims for another 800 years. So we can be optimistic that inshallah history will repeat itself. And that will happen again. Maybe in our lifetimes or maybe in the next generation's lifetime. But inshallah, Al-Aqsa will be back in the hands of the Muslims one day. Subhana rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al-mursaleen walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Inna alhamdulillah nahmuduhu wa nasta'inu wa nastaghfiru wa nu'minu bihi tawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina may yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa may yudlil fala hadiya lahu amma ba'd. فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الحديث حديث محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. When we look at the story of Salahuddin Ayyubi, we can take many lessons that we can apply to our lives and to our times. The first lesson is that when Muslims fight each other, it always weakens the Ummah. Always. You study the history of Spain. Spain was a Muslim land for 700 years. And then the Crusaders came in and took over the land, and it remains a Christian land until today. How did they take over Spain? Muslims were fighting each other. Muslims began fighting each other for control of Spain. And while the Muslims were fighting each other, they grew weaker and weaker and smaller and smaller, and the Christians were able to take over one state at a time until Spain became a Christian land. When you look at the fall of the Ottoman Empire, again, Muslims fighting each other. The Saudis, the modern Turks, the other Arab tribes, many of them allied with the British against the Ottomans. And that's why the Ottoman Empire fell. And when we look at the fall of Al-Aqsa, at the time of the Seljuks, again, the Seljuks, the Fatimids, and the Abbasids were all fighting each other for Al-Aqsa. And while they were fighting each other, the Crusaders came in and took over the land. When Muslims fight each other, we are weak. Our strength lies in our unity. And this applies on both a micro and a macro level. Even on a small scale, a small Muslim community in a city that is united has barakah in it. It becomes a model for the people around it. People convert to Islam because of communities like that. People benefit from communities like that. But on a small level, if we are disunited, then we grow weaker and weaker, and that's how Islamophobia happens, that's how Muslims lose their rights, that's how many of the things we see in the world today happen. Even on a family level, when Muslim families are united, there is barakah in the family. When Muslim families are divided, then all kinds of fitnas happen. So unity is important on every level. Lesson number two, history repeats itself. History always repeats itself. This is a cycle. And the great historian Ibn Khaldun, he identified many cycles in history. One of the cycles of history that you notice whenever you study is that when an event occurs that is very similar to an event that happened before, usually the story ends up exactly the same. And we've seen this with the rise and fall of each of the Muslim empires. And we can say then, we can be optimistic then, that the history of Al-Aqsa will repeat itself. And just as Salahuddin, a Muslim leader, rose up and he was charismatic and he was just and he was pious and he politically campaigned for Muslims to unite to liberate Al-Aqsa, and that happened and that worked, it is possible that that can happen again. It's probably even more possible today with our media and our technology. All that matters is the right ruler. And that takes us to lesson number three. Rulers are not perfect, but they are necessary. Why is it that we are amazed by the piety of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah, or the justice of Salahuddin Ayyubi? Why are we amazed by the courage of Usman, radiallahu anhu, or even later Osman Ghazi of the Ottoman Empire? Why are we amazed by the piety and the simplicity of Abu Bakr Siddiq, radiallahu anhu? We are amazed by this because this is not the norm. This is not the norm. The norm is that leaders are complex. The average Muslim leader you study in our history has good deeds and sins. Has, you know, like, I'll give you an example, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. Abdul Malik ibn Marwan was a scholar of fiqh, a hafiz of the Quran. But as a king, he murdered Sahaba because they were his opponents in the civil war. Complex individuals. You can't put them on either side. You know, many of us have this black and white picture of good guys and bad guys, people who are pious and people who are evil. Most human beings are in the middle. Most human beings are mixed, especially leaders. And I say this because a lot of us today, we want whichever leader rises up next to be the most pious person on earth. But there is a 90% chance that any leader that rises up is going to be a complex individual. A person who has sins and good deeds, who has policies you agree with and policies you disagree with. Because that's how most Muslim rulers were in history. Are we, as an ummah, ready to follow a leader like that? That's something to think about. Leaders are necessary, but they're not always going to be perfect. In fact, very rarely are they ever role models of piety. Another lesson that we can take from the story of Salahuddin Ayyubi, and we will end with this lesson, is that justice is always necessary. Justice is always necessary. Many Muslims today are are growing hostile towards peaceful Jews because of what the Israelis are doing. And this is unfair. Because Islam teaches us to treat the Ahlul Kitab with justice. We are supposed to treat them with justice. How many of us are willing to model Salahuddin Ayyubi's behavior? After 90 years of oppression by the Crusaders to the Muslims of that land, Salahuddin was just and fair to the Christians who need to go home. He was just and fair to the Christians who need to go home. Will we, as an ummah, be just and fair to other nations today? When the Muslims were just, Allah gave them power, even if they were sinners. And this is a fascinating thing. Many Muslim leaders in our history were sinners. They committed zina, they drank alcohol, they did many things wrong. But as long as they were just to their subjects, Allah allowed their power to remain. Yet when someone was unjust, immediately Muslims lost power. As soon as Muslims started oppressing Christians in that land, the Crusaders came in and took over. As soon as injustice comes from the Muslims, it's gone. And this is why one of the great scholars of Islam, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, said that Allah takes the side of the oppressed against the oppressor, even if the oppressed is not a Muslim and the oppressor is a Muslim. So be very, very careful about injustice. And again, it applies to us in our daily lives as well. Our families, our employees, our employers, our co-workers, our neighbors, are we just to them? Are we just to the people around us? Because injustice leads to failure. And justice leads to barakah. So we end by making dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to liberate Al-Aqsa from the hands of the oppressors, to bring it back into the hands of the just and into the hands of the believers. We ask Allah to unite this ummah and to restore power and dignity and glory and honor to this ummah, and to make us once again the role models for this world as we are meant to be. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما اللهم انصر المجاهدين في كل مكان اللهم انصر المستضعفين في كل مكان اللهم انصر المسلمين في كل مكان سبحان رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين أقم الصلاة